I don't know if you've seen those videos or not. You probably have if you're online much. The kind of social media videos that they're wait for it videos. You've seen those? It says wait for it. You know, they don't tell you what you're waiting for exactly. You know maybe what the subject matter is. You don't know what's going to happen, whether it's going to be funny or tragic accident or something. But they just tell you, boy, you got to wait. If you just wait, it's going to be worth it. Wait for it. Do you like those videos? I don't. I don't like them. Too many times I've been disappointed. I really don't like waiting for something that I'm not sure the outcome. The fact is, I don't like waiting in general. I just don't like to wait. I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had a school assembly. We were all gathered in the bleachers. I have no idea what the assembly was. I just remember what happened when it ended. We were supposed to file out down the, you know, the proper aisles. You couldn't just kind of mass exodus directly out of the bleachers. So we're all filed to down our row and go down. And I remember thinking in my fully developed seventh grade brain, this is stupid. Why am I waiting in this line? It's going so slow. And so I thought, well, I'll just cut across. No one was around looking or paying attention. So I proud of myself, taking steps, you know, one at a time, going down the bleachers at an angle, heading straight for the door, kind of smugly thinking, look at all these people I'm passing. And as I got down to the bottom, I didn't see Mr. Miller coming in the door. And he did something that I'm quite sure no one would do today in school, right? You teachers can tell me this. Because he smacked me right in that fully developed brain. He hit me right in the forehead, kind of like a little pop. It's like, got my attention. I realized, oh, I guess I do have to wait like everyone else. But you're like me, and if you'd admit it, right? You don't like to wait either. We don't like to wait. In fact, there's an NPR article that calls us the impatient nation. The impatient nation. And they write in the article, we speed date, eat fast food, use the self-checkout lines in grocery stores. Try the one-weekend diet. Pay extra for overnight shipping. We honk when the light turns green. Thrive or dive on quarterly earnings reports. We speak in half sentences. Start things but don't finish. We tweet stories in 140 characters or less. Yet some tweets are too long. We cut corners. We take shortcuts. We TXT. We want instant gratification, like now, yesterday. And the desire for instant gratification is nothing new. But the definition of what instant is changing. It's getting faster and shorter all the time. Unfortunately, that hyperspeed comes at a price. An article in the Boston Globe states, retailers are jumping into the same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a hot restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds. But experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It's making us less patient. Less patient. The article continues, it says, we've come to expect things so quickly that researchers found people don't and can't wait for more than a few seconds for a video to load. And one researcher studied 6.7 million internet users, and he found that the average time they would wait before they bailed to another site was only 2 seconds. Do you click on it? It doesn't do what you expect. It doesn't show you what you're looking for. You're gone. You're out of there. And the researcher concluded how this is really going in a wrong direction. This is looking bad for our culture. In fact, he said people someday will be so impatient that no one will have the patience to do research on patience. Now, let's just admit that this research and the people he's talking about, let's just admit it, it's you and me, right? It's us. We don't like to wait. Well, today we're hit squarely in the head by our text in James. So if you haven't already opened your Bible, please take out your Bible, turn on your device, find James chapter 5. In our text today, James addresses this issue of waiting, the issue of patience. Actually, in this text today, we come to the beginning of the end of the letter. It's the beginning of the last section. And here, James kind of circles back to the beginning. You may recall, if you've been along for this journey through James, at the beginning, James said in chapter 1, verse 3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And throughout the letter, he's been helping these early Christians who were suffering and struggling to learn how to make faith work in the midst of those contexts that are difficult, adversity. Now he's coming back to it. If you were here last week, Jason talked about, from the previous text, those in the community and even within the church who were wealthy and how they were oppressing those who were poor. And James turns from there directly into this subject of waiting. Now, waiting for a video or waiting for line, waiting in line at the Giant Eagle or at a busy intersection, that's one thing. But what James is really talking about is patience in suffering. And that's where it's a lot more difficult. It's a lot more difficult. So consider pure joy, he said at the beginning. Now, as he's nearing the end, he says, I want you to have patience in the face of suffering. I want you to note as well that in this text, in these few verses, three times, James refers to his audience as brothers. Brothers, my brothers, my dear brothers, my brothers. He's talking to believers. And that's important to note because when we talk about suffering, there are some who somehow believe that as Christians, we're exempt from serious suffering. Long before James wrote this, God had promised his people that if they would obey his laws, he would bless them. And some have concluded from that, that if your life is going well, if you're prosperous, if you're healthy, that's a sign of God's stamp of approval, his blessing on you. But if your life is kind of the other way, you know, not going well, maybe poor, perhaps facing adversity, that's a sign God's not blessing you. That's how Christianity has been marketed in America today. Oh, come to Jesus. He'll take all your problems away. He'll fulfill your life. Oh, you might have some hardships, but he's going to give you victory over all that stuff. That's what he came to do. But my friends, that is not true. It's not true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Paul told the Christians in the first century, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And the world is going away from God and darkness. And when we're called to Jesus, we're brought from darkness to light and we go in the opposite direction. And guess what? The light and darkness don't go together. And there's going to be difficulty, trouble, trial, hardship, persecution. That's what they were experiencing. That's what James is writing about. And he's saying, this is how you need to live in the midst of that adversity. And his message is quite simple. Wait. Wait. Be patient. And right away, verse 7, you'll notice, he says, be patient, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. Listen, I have good news for you today. And we don't have the full picture. We don't have the whole video all in detail. But we do have the end, okay? And God says, wait for it. And guess what? It's going to be worth waiting for. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be worth waiting for. And James is telling them that you need to wait. So here's the essence of the passage. This is the message. What we believe about God and about the future determines how we experience the present. What you think about God and his character, and what you believe about the future that he has for you, What you believe about those things is going to determine not necessarily what you experience, but how you experience life. It's going to determine how you experience it. Now, in this passage, James gives clear instruction on what to do when we're suffering, when we're being oppressed, when we're being persecuted. He tells us what to do. There are three specific commands. We're going to look at those in a minute. We're going to review them quickly because I think we already know what to do. But James also, he gives us something else. He gives an application. He gives us examples. And that tells us how to do it. How to do it. Before I kind of launch into the text, I want to kind of bring this down a notch, okay? Can I do that? This is not hypothetical. Let's move it from the hypothetical, the abstract. Let's bring this right down to the concrete where you live and where I live. So I want to ask you, you know, we're all waiting for something. So let me ask you right now, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for test results. Perhaps an acceptance letter. Maybe you're waiting for a difficult relationship to come to a conclusion. Maybe you're waiting for circumstances to change and in an environment that you have no control over. People who are treating you in a way that is not healthy, and you're waiting for that to be resolved and to change. Maybe you're waiting for a prodigal to come home. Perhaps you're waiting today for a dawn to come to the dark night of your soul. And you're like the psalmist, and you've been praying so long, you become weary and saying, "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide yourself from me?" And you're waiting for God to show up. What are you waiting for today? I want you to have that specific situation in your life in view as we look at this text. So that you bring it right down to where you live. That's what James wants. That's what he's doing. So let's bring it down into our lives. And I can tell you, I've stated this before throughout this study, that James has been brutal on me personally when I study this. And this has been no exception, this text. And I'm like, oh, really? God, I know this, but man, this is hard stuff. And so I pray that you will embrace the message and allow God to bring you hope and freedom to move forward and to experience peace and even joy in the midst of the adversity. So let's launch into it. Let's talk first about the instructions that he gives. Three instructions. Two are stated positively, one negatively. Very, very straightforward. Like I said, we know what to do. Look at verse 7. Be patient, brothers. You're suffering, be patient. He said it three times. Be patient. Again, in verse 8, be patient. Verse 10 is an example of patience in the face of suffering. Be patient. What is that, anyway? What's a compound term? Essentially means long-tempered. The first part of the word means far or long, distant. The last part means heat or rage or anger. Have a long fuse. Boy, we need to hear that because the natural reaction is to blow a gasket, right? Somebody cuts you off on the highway. I mean, it's like, bam, just comes out. You say, whoa, just be patient. Somebody's oppressing you, these early Christians, and it's going on and on. He's saying, be patient. Don't become angry. Hold on. Persevere. Has the idea of patience specifically when dealing with offenses and injuries done by others. And so let's be very specific here. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of our own friends, kind of friendly fire, even in the church. Patient. As I said, we know this. The trouble is, how do we do it? The second thing he tells them is this: be resolute. James isn't very patient with double-mindedness. Verse 8, he said, you too be patient and stand firm. Strengthen your heart. The term means to be placed firmly, to set fast, to render constant. And this term, listen, this is the term that is used, this expression, to describe Jesus, who was determined. He set his heart, his mind. He's going to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. And James has taken that language now. He's saying, now, friends, you're suffering. Now, that's what you need to do. Be resolute in your faith. Keep going. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We get on board. We come to Jesus, perhaps not fully understanding what that means or where it will lead. We have some ideas, and then we get going down the road, and then we become disillusioned. It's like, what's going on? It's not supposed to be this way. Where is God anyway? Why are it's like everything's going wrong. And then we begin to do what? We begin to waffle. Ah, man, I don't know. Maybe I need a bail. I'm not sure this is worth it. Maybe that's not even true. And James says, no. Wait a minute here. You're suffering. You're being oppressed. Be patient and strengthen your heart. It has the idea of propping up something that is heavy. And a heart becomes heavy. It's a burden to carry. See, just strengthen your heart. Prop up your heart. Don't give in. Don't turn back. And then finally, as if that wasn't hard enough, he said, be sweet. Again, verse 9, do not grumble. Don't grumble against each other. That's what happens, isn't it? We grumble. We complain. Sometimes because the people who are doing it, we're grumbling to them, about them. Sometimes it's because, man, this is happening to me, but look at her. Her life is, why is God doing this to me and not her? Or it's just this inner despair that God is not meeting our expectations. And this term really is talking more about what's going on internally than the words that are coming out. I mean, that might be part of it, but it's really talking about a spirit of bitterness within. And boy, oh boy, how many of you know what that's about? And how hard it is to battle that. When it goes on and on and on and on, and we're trying not to be angry, we're trying to keep going, we're trying to do the right thing, but yet inside we're just starting to simmer, and we come to church and we're smiling and smiling, but inside we're seething because God isn't showing up. He's not changing the circumstances. He's not taking away the suffering. James says, oh, don't do that, brothers. Don't grumble. So, okay, we're ready to go, right? Y'all got that. We know what to do now. Well, I know what to do, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. And that's why I'm glad that James gives us examples. I like pictures, right? I like pictures. I like examples, testimonies. James shares some testimonies, some examples. He talks about farming, farmers. He talks about prophets. He talks about Job. And in doing that, he helps us know how to do this, how to be patient, how to be resolute, how to be sweet in the midst of all of the pressure. So let's talk about two things in terms of application. Two things. First of all, trust in the promise of God. Trust in the promise of God. Again, verse 7. Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. Until the parousia, when he returns, he's coming back. And James is reminding them of that. You remember Jesus' words. He said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. I'm coming back. And James is saying, you got to look at that. You got to focus on that. You got to trust in the promise. You be patient until then. You're looking at that, looking for that. It's hard for us in this context today to even conceive, much less understand, the suffering of slaves in the early part of our nation's history. Can you imagine people who know Jesus who are in slavery? Can't comprehend it. Some of them owned by believers. And yet, those that knew Jesus, they looked to the promise. They talked about it. They sang about it. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Oh, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. Ah, oh, he's coming. And focusing on, trusting in the promise, they were able to stay patient and to continue in the most impossible circumstances that we could ever imagine. Focus on the promise. Jesus said, I'm coming back. He's coming back. And James makes it even more clear. He said, okay, now think about farming. Look at the next part in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. There may have been farmers among them, the audience, James. They would have been tenants, probably, some of them small landowners, poor. But they understood what he was talking about. Farmers don't idly wait for a harvest. They actively work for a harvest. They plow the ground. They plant the seed. They cultivate it. But ultimately, they recognize that they have no control over the rains. They have no control over the sun and the elements. And so they wait for those early autumn rains in October, November in Palestine, those late rains in the spring. And James says, that's what you need to do. You need to wait like the farmer does. And so every day you continue to work, you serve, you plow the field of your heart and your life, saying, God, I'm doing this, but the circumstances are beyond my control. So I'm just looking for that valuable crop that you're going to bring. You're going to bring it. I'm waiting for you to do it. And Paul said, let's not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint. But when the sun is scorching and the rain seems non-existent, it's easy to become weary, isn't it? To become weary. And when you look at the circumstances and we put our hope in those rains that could come today, instead of saying, God, I'm looking for the promise, I'm trusting you, I'm leaving that up to you. Because the fact is, he may never bring the rain in this life on the circumstances that you're hoping for. But one day he will make it all right. One day he'll make it all right. We have to have that perspective to trust in the promise, the valuable crop that he will bring in his time, in his way. So look at the farmer. Then James talks about the prophets. Verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets, of course, were those who were the kind of mouthpiece of God. They spoke and often brought condemnation against sin, against injustice. When people of God turned away from him, forsook him and his ways, his laws, they also spoke hope, peace, comfort. But primarily, they pointed to something that was coming, to a deliverer, to the Messiah, looking to him. And as they're doing that, they're serving God. You think, well, sure, God's going to put this protective cloud around them. They're God's spokesman, for crying out loud. They're following him, serving him. He'll protect them, right? Didn't work that way. They were abused, tortured, beaten. Some of them died. Their lives were characterized by pain. Many of them never saw in their own lifetime the realization of that for which they were prophesying. But they looked for it. They waited for it in anticipation. And James is saying to these early Christians, that's how you do it. You speak for God. You serve God. And just like a farmer, you dig, you plant, you do all this. But ultimately, God, it's up to you. But well, what do we want to do? We want to control it. I mean, I do. Maybe you don't. It's like, I want it to work now in my terms. And God, this is supposed to be this way, okay? I did that, now you're supposed to do this. Doesn't always work that way. So I need to wait and wait and wait for it. It's interesting that James brings up this issue of judgment. Did you see that in verse 9? Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Oh, Jesus is coming back. He is going to judge. He'll judge us as his people for what we do with what he's given us. And Paul spoke of this. He gave a great picture of it. He said it's like building. There's a foundation we're all given. It's Jesus Christ. And what we do with that, how we build on that, it's going to be judged. And if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, the things of this world, things that are not eternal in their value, if you do that, it's going to be burned up. The foundation will still be there. You'll be in heaven, but it's burned up. On the other hand, if you invest your life in things that matter, building materials of gold and silver, precious stones, and it will be refined. You see, God is more concerned about what's going on inside of you than he is of what comes out of you. And there's one other element that I want to mention here. When you think of the judge, when you think of suffering and struggling, my friends, one day, he's going to make all things right. And some of you, you've been wronged. Evil has been perpetrated against you. Other people, some intentionally, wanting directly to harm you, have done things that are just unspeakable. Some have been harmed by those that didn't really mean it, but it just occurred. But you see, one day the judge, he's standing at the door. He's going to make that all right. He is going to make it right. And so as we wait, we look for the promise of his return. We know he's going to do that. So we hold on in patience. We release the idea that we have to control it. We release the idea that we should make it right. Release all that. We put our hope and trust in the promise of God, his return. And that helps us be patient and be resolute and be sweet during adversity. The second thing, very quickly, that we see here. Not only do we need to trust in the promise of God, we need to focus on the person of God. The person of God. So often we focus on the outcome, on the circumstances. But James uses the example of Job in verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, of course, I assume we've all at least heard of Job and his suffering. And we have to remember that we're looking at Job's suffering through a window that gives us a broad perspective. He didn't have that perspective. All he knew is that in his mind, he's experiencing the blessing of God at one day, and the very next day, he loses everything. Even his own health. But he loses everything. Oh, he has some friends at least to come along and help him, right? Encourage him and say, hey, what? Can you just fess up to what you did? Come on. Obviously, this is God's curse on you because of what you've done. If you'll just confess that, then we can get this over with and your life will move on. Even his wife piled on. But what did Job do? In the midst of all the suffering, confusion, he wasn't necessarily real patient. And you'll note that James is not using him as an example of patience, but of perseverance. What did he do? He kept his eyes on God. Kept his eyes on God. And incomprehensibly, he said, though he slay me, I will continue to hope in him. My friends, the only way you can do that is you're focusing on him. Focusing on him. But when we're in the circumstances that are so difficult and the heat is on, the fire is raging, We just want the fire to stop. We want the situation to change. What James is saying, be persevering like Job. He's looking at God. And when the dust began to settle, the fire began to wane, Job made this confession: my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You can think about the people that you've known in your life that really knew God. Really knew God. You know what? It's because they've walked through very deep waters. That's how we see God for who he is. You see, we live in a time of anticipation, right? We're waiting for his return. And in the meantime, we struggle with sin, our own flesh, the devil, and there's this battle raging. How are we to be patient and to be resolute and determined to finish the course and be joyful, sweet? How do we do that? Focusing on the promise and looking to the person of God. God, I want to know you. I want this to change, God, but really I want to know you more than anything else. I want to know you. And when we do that, it changes our perspective and helps us experience the circumstances differently. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, gives a story that helps us kind of flesh this out, and I'll close with that. Imagine you have two women, the same age, the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, even the same temperament. You hire these two women, you bring them in, and you tell them, you're going to work in an assembly line. You take part A, you put it into slot B, and then when you put that together, you hand it to the next person in the assembly line. You do that for 8 hours a day. And you take these two women, you put them in identical rooms. Identical lighting, ventilation, temperature, the same number of breaks. Everything about the women and their circumstances are identical except for one thing. Just one difference. You say to the first woman, I want you to work 8 hours a day for a year, and at the end of the year, I will pay you $30,000. You say to the second woman, I want you to work 8 hours a day doing this assembly line work, and at the end of the year, I will pay you $30 million. Now, a few weeks into their work, the first woman begins to complain. She says to the other woman, can you believe this is so boring, so monotonous? It's driving me crazy. Aren't you, I got to quit. Aren't you thinking of quitting this job? The other woman smiles and says, well, not at all. I don't think it's that hard. It's actually quite pleasant. In fact, I whistle while I work. Two women experiencing exactly the same conditions, but they experience it in radically different ways because of their anticipation of what is coming. That's what James is saying. Oh, what you're experiencing is not easy, but you can have a different way if you change your focus. If you be like the farmer, like the prophet, like Job, and you'll look to the day he's coming back. So I want to take a moment right now before we close, and I want to ask you just to do some soul searching, some heart work. And maybe it'd be best just to close your eyes, if that would help you. Just evaluate your own life and maybe come back to that thing you're waiting for. Have you been patient? Or have you, like I've done so often, kind of blown a gasket? Started to complain and grumble. You have a bitter spirit within you. You try to keep it contained, but sometimes it just comes out. Would you take a moment now just to confess that to God? Say, God, I haven't been patient. I've wanted you to change this circumstance, to deal with this person, to fix this problem, but you haven't done it. So I don't know what to do. So I just release that to you, God. I give it to you. Forgive me for being impatient. Maybe the darkness has descended. It's been so long that you've lost hope for light. just want to remind you today, my friend. As I remind myself, the light is coming. And God, we look to you today in hope. And we thank you for the blessed hope we have of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, help us today, this day, to live in a way that pleases you and honors you, despite the circumstances, because of that hope. Oh, Spirit of God, come and give us patience. Give us joy. And regardless whether you bring those rains and the crops in our lifetime, Lord, we just trust you. We give ourselves to you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We embrace Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We embrace you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Let's sing together.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. With my God is with me. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Certainty of life that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Lord, we're singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm, through the storm, oh no, you never let go. Every high, every low, oh no.
How many of you could say amen to that? Amen? He doesn't let go. He's with us. God willing, next week we'll come back and we'll look at the next section of this wonderful book, talk about prayer. And then after the service, we're going to have our meeting upstairs, a meal, and just a time of discussion about the summer. would love to have you join us and be part of that discussion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone, Jesus. You didn't leave us as orphans. That you're with us. And as we walk out into this new week and all the unknowns, perhaps even some foreboding things in our lives right now, Lord, we walk out with hope because of your presence with us, that you don't leave us alone. Lord, I pray that you will infuse us with spiritual power to comprehend how much you love us and just how merciful and compassionate you are, and that we will experience you in a new and deeper way this week. We ask this in Jesus' name.